Heavenly Father, thank you for everyone in this room who has come out on a Tuesday, middle of the week, middle of a work week, school night, to hear more from your word, to learn what it means to be a new creation in Christ and to actually live that out. Tonight we're going to be speaking about spiritual gifts, and my prayer is that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to really understand and desire and figure out what our gifts are so that we can use them for your glory. And I would ask you to give us favor with this technology. Make it work all night long so that we can just have more access to what your word is saying, more clearly understand it. We thank you for these tools, but we know at the end of the day, it's your spirit that gives us understanding, even if we don't have the tools. So thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for your son, Jesus. We ask all these things in his name. Amen. All right, so I imagine most of you have been here with me before, but I like to say this anyway, just in case you haven't, a few housekeeping things. If you did not get a handout out at the foyer and you'd like to take notes, I would encourage you to go back out there and get one, maybe while I'm going through all these housekeeping things. Even if you don't take notes, there's discussion questions, weekly challenges, and then resources on the back. I will post this along with a copy of my PowerPoint online in the coming days after this teaching, along with a video recording of the teaching. So everything we do tonight should be posted online in the coming days. Let me just caveat that with, this is Tuesday night, and we usually meet on Wednesday night, and I explained last time the reason behind that is I'm going out of town at 4 o'clock in the morning. So I may not get everything posted right away. So just, I would ask for your patience, but I promise we'll get it up there. So I always like to remind everybody, because of the amount of material we're covering tonight, I won't have time to stop in the middle of the teaching to take questions or to slow down and go back to a slide. That's exactly why we put everything back on the internet when we're done, so that you can go rewatch the teaching, you can go look at the slides and pause as long as you want to. However, if you do have a question that's just burning on your heart as I'm doing the teaching or after the teaching, I would encourage you to email me those questions, because at the end of the next class, we will be doing a Q&A session. And what I'll try to do is compile all the questions people send to me and answer them, if time allows, during that Q&A session. So again, if you have a question, jot it down, email it to me. We'll try to keep a running list of those so that we can answer them during the Q&A. Of course, it goes without saying, you're always welcome to find me after a class or on a Sunday, and I'd be happy to chat with you in person about those questions as well. That's all the housekeeping stuff. Let's jump right into our topic for tonight. So over the last two classes, I've been telling you that there are three core practices that, when you look in the New Testament, are the core practices for helping us to grow into the new creations God made us to be. The first one was Scripture. That's how we understand this new creation world that we live in. The second one was prayer. That's how we communicate with our Father. The third one is community. That's how we relate with other people in this new creation. So we've already done Scripture and prayer. Tonight, we're going to focus on that third core practice, which is community. If you were here with us for the last class of the first semester, that would have been the class that occurred in January, then during that class, you might remember we defined this community we're talking about as the church. And during that class, the point I tried to make was Jesus Christ didn't die simply to transform us individually. Of course, he does do that. He transforms us individually into new creations. At the same time, when we put our faith in Jesus, he died to bring us into this corporate new creation, to bring us into the body of Christ. So an image or a word picture that the Bible likes to use over and over for this community is the human body. It compares us to the human body. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13. And all this, by the way, is introduction. We haven't gotten to our main points yet. But this is what he says. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body." So he's talking about the human body. Just like the human body is one body, we have all kinds of different parts. So it is with Christ. So it is with the body of Christ. And he's going to explain what he means by that. "For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." In other words, you and I, when we put our faith in Christ, we become like individual body parts connected to one single body. And you'll notice he uses the word baptized there. If you were with us on Easter Sunday, we did water baptisms here. And I think most of the time, correctly, people associate water baptism as a symbol or a picture of what inwardly happened to somebody individually. And that's true. Water baptism is a picture of the inner transformation that's happened to you. But what we see here is water baptism is also meant to remind us of something that happens corporately. Just like I stood in that tank and I baptized people into water, that's really a picture of how the Holy Spirit, when we put our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the water of this community called the church. He plunges us into the sea of God's family. He connects us with the body of Christ. And all of that implies this. Here's the big implication. Just like a hand or a foot or an eye or an ear has no life or health apart from its connection to the larger body, so also you and I can have no real life or health or growth apart from our connection to this body called the church. But our main focus tonight is not really to rehash the definition of the church. Our main focus, in keeping with this whole semester, is to ask, how do we do it? How do we actually do community well so that we grow together? Because simply being a part of the body, simply being a part of it, doesn't guarantee growth and health any more than simply having arms and legs guarantees strength and mobility. If I want my arms and legs to have strength and mobility, I actually have to use them properly and exercise them. So the question is, how do we do that as individuals within the church? Lots of ways we could answer that. Since the goal of this class is to be very practical, to give you something you can immediately do, I want to focus on the topic of, I said this earlier, spiritual gifts. I think that's a very practical topic as far as community goes. So community is our big umbrella topic. We're going to narrow it down, and here's my guiding statement for the evening. This is basically my thesis statement. If we are to live in community well and grow together as one body, if we want to do that, which we should because the Bible commands us to, then we must discover and use the spiritual gifts that God has given us. That's our guiding statement tonight. What we're going to do for the rest of the evening is I'm just going to unpack that and expand it by answering the same three questions we've been answering every class this semester, which is what, why, and how. So we're going to ask, what are spiritual gifts? We're going to ask, why should we discover and use our spiritual gifts? And those two will be relatively quick. We will spend the majority of our time on the last question, which is, how do we actually discover and use our spiritual gifts? So let's jump right in with what are they? So if you're following along on your handout, you'll see that there's four little empty books there. So the four main passages in the New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts are as follows, and you can write them down just so that maybe after this class you can go read them for yourself. I would encourage you to do that. But they are as follows. Romans 12, 6 through 8, you'll find a discussion on spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, three chapters there. Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. And 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. Now, that doesn't mean that spiritual gifts are never mentioned anywhere else. These are the four main passages where we find kind of concentrated discussions on them. Out of all of those, as you can probably tell, the most comprehensive is 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 because it's three entire chapters that are devoted to this topic. So as you can imagine, that's where we're going to be spending most of our time together tonight. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, although we'll bounce around a little bit, that's going to be our anchor passage. And that's where we're going to turn to begin building our definition. So in just a minute, I'm going to put the definition on the screen. But before I just give it to you, I want to go to Scripture and pull it out of there. We're not just going to make this up. We're going to see what Scripture says. And based off of that, we're going to build the definition. So let's start right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 6. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, I'm going to go ahead and circle that phrase. That's a single Greek word. We'll get to it in a second. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Skip down to verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts. This is a different Greek word. So he's using two different Greek words here to talk about basically the same topic. Varieties of gifts, the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So just for a second, let's start here. This is at the most basic level by looking at the Greek words that are behind these English translations. So that first one, spiritual gifts, is one Greek word, and it is pneumatikos. I have a picture of a pneumatic gun, like an air gun. I don't know if you've ever had your tires changed, you can hear it in there, like, whew, whew, whew. That's a terrible sound effect. Somebody else could do better than that. But that's if you've ever seen those, they're called pneumatic guns because the root word there, pneuma, means, we typically translate it spirit, but it could also mean air or breath. I've told you before that the breath of God is associated with the Spirit of God. So when we see this word in this passage, our English translation said spiritual gifts. It actually just literally is the spirituals. That's it, the spirituals. It can mean spiritual people, or it can mean spiritual things like gifts. And Paul uses it both ways in 1 Corinthians. In this specific passage, it's kind of ambiguous what he means. Is he about to mainly talk about spiritual people and how they use their gifts, or spiritual gifts? The point is, he's talking about things that fall in the spiritual realm. The second word he uses that just translates gifts is charisma. Charisma. The plural is charismata. So if you've ever heard people talk about charismatic churches, this is why they're using that word. Not because those churches are very outgoing and exciting, like we use the word charisma. It's because they emphasize the use of charismata or spiritual gifts in their churches. The root of that word is charis, which is the word grace. So these are not things you can earn, but they are gifts from God's grace. So you could translate the word charisma or charismata as grace gifts. You could also, when somebody uses their spiritual gifts, say that they have riz. Only Gen Z, is that a Gen Z thing? Or I think we'll understand that reference. Go Google it. All right. You didn't think I would know that word, young people. All right. Here's why I'm bringing this up. Let's just get some building blocks in place. So I'm trying to help you understand, why do we call these things spiritual gifts? Well, because they are the results of God's grace that we do not earn, and they belong to the spiritual, not the physical realms. That's the most basic idea so far. Let's get a little narrower now. So that was 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 6. We saw the basic Greek words he's using. Now look at what he says in verses 7 through 11. Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then he gives us some examples of some of the gifts. But then jump down to verse 11. All of these gifts are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he will. So these charismata are actually manifestations of the Spirit himself. They reveal the Spirit's presence and, as we see at the bottom, the Spirit's power. They reveal the Spirit's presence and they reveal the Spirit's power in a person's life. And this is really key. I'm going to underline it here. Those things, those manifestations of the Spirit are given to each one. All right, so now here's all our building blocks. I'm trying to show you where I see this in Scripture. If we take all those things and put them together, here's the definition we come up with. I wanted you to see it before I just gave it to you. I'm not making this up. Spiritual gifts, here they are. They are abilities given to each member of Jesus' body by God's grace and empowered by His Holy Spirit. I'll say that one more time. They are abilities given to each member of Jesus' body by God's grace and empowered by His Holy Spirit. Now, I just want to point out a few things about that definition, as you maybe are still writing. I said abilities, and that's on purpose, because spiritual gifts are things that you do. Remember, they manifest the Spirit's presence. They show the Spirit's presence. And earlier, in verses 1 through 6, Paul connected gifts of the Spirit with the services of the Lord and the activities of God. He said, kind of said those things in parallel. So gifts are meant to be put into action and into service. They are things that we actually do. They are abilities. All right, the second thing that I would want to point out about these spiritual gifts, based on our definition, based on what we saw in Scripture, they are performed by us, but they don't originate with us. They are gifts of God's grace, empowered by His Spirit, which means that spiritual gifts are not merely natural talents, though there may be overlap between those two things. But we do need to differentiate. Spiritual gifts are not, by definition, simply natural talents, although there may be overlap between those two things. God may take your natural talents and empower them by His Spirit to become a gift. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. And then, of course, maybe the most important part to point out here about this definition is that these abilities are given to each member of Jesus's body, each and every one. Every follower of Jesus is given at least one and maybe more than one spiritual gift. That means even brand new immature followers of Jesus. If you came to know Jesus 5 minutes ago, you have been given a spiritual gift, even if you don't know it. So there's an implication from that. Spiritual gifts are not markers of spiritual maturity. Markers of spiritual maturity are called spiritual fruit. We see those listed in Galatians 5. The second half of our sermon series is going to talk about those. Those are more like character qualities, things like love, peace, joy, kindness, patience, self-control, all those kinds of things. Those are markers of spiritual maturity. So this is important that we get this. Spiritual gifts do not equal spiritual fruit. They're not the same thing, although there is a connection between the two, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. If you read through the letter called 1 Corinthians, Paul was writing this to a church in the city of Corinth, you'll discover pretty quickly, basically within the first three chapters, that one of the primary reasons he's writing these things to these people is precisely because of their immaturity. I'll show you what I mean. So at the very beginning of the letter, in 1 Corinthians 1:7, he tells them, he's basically applauding them, "You're not lacking in any gift," he says, "as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." They are a very gifted group of Christians. That's chapter one. Now listen to chapter three, two chapters away. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people." That's pneumaticos, by the way. See, there he's referring to people, not gifts. "I could not address you as spirituals, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" The point is, the Corinthians were very gifted and they were very immature, and those two things can actually go together. I want to say all that up front because as we move forward tonight to talk about how you find your gift, you need to keep something in mind. If you do receive a gift from the Lord that is one that you've desired and one that looks very powerful, that is no reason for you to feel superior, and it's no reason for you to feel like you have some special favor from God. Flip side of that, if you don't get the gift you really wish you could have, that's not a marker that you're inferior, and it's not a marker that God hasn't put his favor on your life, because that's not what that means. One more thing I'll say about that. If we were to truly understand this idea that spiritual gifts do not equal spiritual fruit and maturity, if we really internalize that, it would really go a long way to freeing us from a lot of the disappointment and disillusionment that sometimes we feel when we see a great Christian leader with a very powerful gift have some great moral failure. Of course, there's a sense in which we're always going to be disappointed by that. But when we understand that their gift was never meant to be a marker of their maturity, it will free us from some of that like world-devastating disillusionment, because those two things were never meant to be equal to each other. All right. So enough caveats now. We've got this big, broad definition. You might be wondering now, okay, I get the big, general definition, but what are some actual examples of spiritual gifts? Let me throw those four passages back up on the screen for you, the first one that you wrote down. I do not intend for you to write all of this down. You can always go back and look at it, so don't necessarily try to. So here, if you go to each of those passages that I told you about at the beginning, here's just a brief list for each one of what gifts are put into those passages. Now, my intention tonight is not to walk you through each one and tell you what they all mean. What I want you to see is this. Look how different they all are. You can see just by taking a glance how different they all are. 1 Corinthians 12 is really long. This one's kind of short. That one's very short. And then if you'll just pay attention to this, none of the gifts appear in every single one of those lists. And many of those gifts only appear in one list. And here's the point. These lists are not meant to be exhaustive. They're meant to give us examples, which means you might have a spiritual gift that's not named in the Bible, and that's okay. You don't have to freak out about that. You don't have to feel like something's wrong with you. You have to just remember this was written in the first century. There were lots of things that didn't exist in the first century that would have made no sense to talk about. I'm under the impression that people can have a spiritual gift to do audiovisual things. Well, that wouldn't have made any sense to the Corinthian church if Paul started telling them about AV boards and internet connections, and we could keep going and going. This is meant to be exemplary, show us examples, and not be exhaustive. And there's a reason why there's so many. I mean, just looking at what's in the Bible, there's so many, but if we expand that to like an infinite number of gifts that people can have, there's a good reason for it. In 1 Peter 4:10, we read this about gifts, and this is actually repeated in the other passages as well. "As each person has received a gift, use it to serve one another," listen to this part, "as good stewards of God's varied grace." Think about the God that we serve. Our God is by his very nature infinite and multifaceted in his wisdom and creativity, right? Just look around the world that he created. Look around at the variety of plants and the variety of animals. Go to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, and read about the angelic creatures there. We think about angels with these, you know, beautiful hair and their wings, and that's not it at all. They're terrifyingly weird looking because God is creative. And think about each one of us in these seats. We are so unique. Our fingerprints are unique. Our personalities are unique. God is so multifaceted in his creativity. Of course, it would make sense that spiritual gifts are going to display that variety that are inherent in the one who's giving the spiritual gifts. And that's a beautiful thing. So again, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a gift, even if maybe you don't see it listed explicitly in the Bible. So my intention tonight, I said, was not to walk you through every single gift. We'd be here forever if I tried to do that tonight. There's another time and place for that. What I would like to do, though, is maybe categorize them for you. Maybe that will help you begin to think through what is my gift and where does it fall? So there are a number of ways we could categorize the gifts. The Bible, maybe in 1 Peter, he does a little bit of categorizing. I'm going to make up my own categories based on Paul's use of this image of the human body. We're going to keep going with that image tonight. So let me just be clear. These categories are ones that I'm using to categorize these gifts. It's not something the Bible's using. If you don't find them helpful, don't use them. But I think it might be helpful just to kind of get an idea of where maybe does my gift fall. So if you're looking at your sheet, we've got a little person there. You might say that some gifts are what we call head gifts. These are gifts that use our mind, that maybe use our speech, use our reasoning abilities. These might be, if we're looking at the list in Scripture, for example, things like prophecy, teaching, discernment, administration, leadership. Maybe we'd call those head gifts. And then there are other gifts that we might call heart gifts that maybe focus more on our emotions and our feelings and our affections. Things like healings and mercy, taking care of the sick and encouraging and faith and so on and so forth. And then there are others that we might classify as hand gifts. These maybe are things that are more practical in nature, helps and serving and contributing, and we could keep going. Notice, of course, I told you I'm the one categorizing them. Some of these gifts could overlap into other categories, right? And sometimes a person might have one gift in one category and one in another because they complement each other. You will see that very often. Somebody might have a gift of teaching and a gift of administration and a gift of mercy or something like that, because they all go together. And of course, just because somebody has a gift of teaching doesn't mean they don't have a heart. Like, so don't press this analogy too far. All right. So the next big question, if we've categorized the gifts now, we've gotten ourselves kind of a general definition. I told you I didn't want to linger too long in these first 2 points. The next big question is why? Why should we discover and use our spiritual gifts? What is the purpose of them? And 1 Corinthians 12 doesn't beat around the bush. It gives us a very clear, very simple answer. 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. Now, by the way, I should have pointed this out a second ago. You may have noticed at the end of my definition, there was a dot, dot, dot. We're going to come back and add something to that definition. So if you ran out of room, I apologize for not telling you that. We're going to get there in a second. So we get spiritual gifts to be used for the common good, which begs the question, what is this good that's common to all believers? And to understand that, I think maybe the clearest place we can jump over to is Ephesians 4:15-16. Let me just point out a few things to you. So this is also a passage that's dealing with spiritual gifts and the growth of the body. Here's what Paul says. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I don't know if you noticed, a few things were repeated there. What's the goal? What's the ultimate aim that everything is moving towards? Growth and building up. The body of believers needs to grow and it needs to be built up. What's it growing and being built up to? Into Christ, into the head. So the goal is for everybody, this entire body, to be more like Jesus. Well, how do we get there? Paul says it, when each part's working properly. If we want this whole thing to grow up and be built up to be like Jesus, then each part needs to work properly. So let's finish our definition. I told you I'd come back to it. So that was the beginning of the definition, but it's not quite complete. So spiritual gifts are abilities given to each member of Jesus' body by God's grace and empowered by his Spirit. Here's the rest of it. For the health and growth of the entire body. You don't really have a full definition until you have that. For the health and growth of the entire body. Now, I told you I'd come back to this. I said that spiritual gifts are not the same as spiritual fruit. But now using this definition here, what we can say is that spiritual gifts are kind of like gardening tools. If we use them properly, they can tend and cultivate the body like a tree so that they produce the fruit they're supposed to produce. So in an ideal world, our spiritual gifts will be being used to lead to people's spiritual fruit. That's what should be happening in the body. Something you might think about now that we've added this to the definition, maybe this comes to your mind. If spiritual gifts are meant to benefit the entire body, does that mean that my spiritual gift cannot benefit me? Does that mean that when I use my spiritual gift, I should be getting no blessing and no joy, no encouragement from it personally? And my answer to that is, of course it doesn't mean that. Absolutely, you individually, when you use your spiritual gift, should expect to be blessed by it personally, should expect to be built up by it personally. I can tell you that from experience, but I could also show you that in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians, if you read through it, you'll notice that one of the gifts that Paul tends to like focus on, because it seems like it was a problem in this church, was the gift of speaking in tongues, which is still controversial to this day. My intention in this class is not to get into, do you believe in that? Do you not believe in that? But let me use it as an illustration. So in the Corinthian church, the gift of speaking in tongues was this Spirit-empowered ability to speak languages people had never learned. And it looked like it had become like a marker, a badge that people were kind of wearing, like, I must be super spiritual because I do this. And so Paul says to them, listen, I want you to speak in tongues, but if you're in the assembled body with other people, don't do it unless there's an interpreter so that everybody can understand. Because the point is what? To build up the body. But he does say you can speak to yourself and to God. You can read all that in 1 Corinthians 14. Well, if it's a spiritual gift, why should you be speaking privately to yourself and to God if it's meant to benefit the entire body, right? Like, can we benefit from it like that? Here's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 14, 4 through 5. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. Builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. And you might think he means that negatively. You shouldn't be building up yourself. But listen to what he says in verse 5. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues. I want you to do it. But even more to prophesy. Why? So that the church may be built up. So you see the difference there? The main thing, he says even more, the main thing is that the whole church would be built up. But it's okay that you build yourself up too. It's okay that you get a benefit from it. So just want to be clear, the primary purpose for the spiritual gifts is to build up the whole body. But of course, you and I should benefit from them ourselves. All right, so we answered that question. I'm actually going to just skip through those real quick. And we're going to jump right into question number 3. How do we discover and use our spiritual gifts? So we know what they are now. They're these abilities given by God's grace, empowered by his Spirit. We know why we should use them for the health and growth of the entire body. Now, how do we actually discover and use them? This is meant to be really the meat of the entire teaching tonight. So I might be overdoing this analogy, but let's keep going with the body. We are a body positive church here. We used the head, the heart, and the hands a second ago to categorize the gifts. What I want to do now is use those same categories to talk about the steps through which we will discover and use our spiritual gifts. And let me just make a caveat real quick here. You may have been expecting me to talk about like spiritual gift tests or spiritual gift inventories. Maybe you've done those before. They're kind of like a little personality test. I'm not actually going to talk about those at all tonight. They have their place and they can be beneficial. My only issue with them is that's not how the New Testament Christians figured out their spiritual gifts. There was no such thing back then. I want to know, through the Bible, what can we glean from that to help us discover and use our spiritual gifts? So that's why we're going to focus on what we focus on tonight. So let's start with what I'm going to call the head steps. And I'm calling that for a couple reasons. These are steps that we should take that really kind of use our eyes and our mind and our mouth, and they're the steps that look upward to God. So here's what I mean by that. Step number 1, and you're going to expect me to say this, is you should pray. And I'm not just saying that, though, because that's the obvious first answer. Of course, you should always begin everything with prayer. Well, yes, that's true. But especially when you're praying about your spiritual gifts, remember what we've learned about them. I'll just put this back up on the screen. 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit. But listen to this last part. Who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Gifts, spiritual gifts, come from God's Spirit as he decides. He's the giver of the gifts. So if he's the giver of the gifts, we should be starting out by asking him about them. That just makes logical sense. So you should be praying about your spiritual gifts. Alongside of that, I'm going to make this number two, but it's really not a second step. It's really kind of goes right in line with this, is you should be reading. If you've been with us for the last two classes, I've tried to emphasize how praying and reading Scripture should really almost always go hand in hand. So as you pray, I would encourage you to be reading these passages about spiritual gifts. Read through them and use them in your prayers. Maybe they and as you do it, you should be asking God to show you, are one of these listed here my gift? Or maybe my gift falls into one of these categories that this one falls into. And if you want to know kind of exactly what that might look like, I'm not telling you to go to it now, but at the end of your handout, there's three weekly challenges where I just walk you through some steps that you might take to read through these passages and turn them into prayer. So I would encourage you to look at those after this class as you move into the next week. So you should pray, you should read. Now, before we go to the next steps, maybe a question in your mind is, all right, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to show me my gift. How's he going to reveal it to me? Maybe that's your next question before we move to the next steps. How might God actually answer that prayer? And there's no single answer to that. God could answer that prayer any way he wants. But let me just give you some thoughts based on my experience and based on Scripture. When you begin asking God to reveal to you a spiritual gift that you have, he may answer it by just giving you a really strong desire to do it. That could be it. He might answer it by circumstances that he places in your life to keep pushing you to use that gift. He might do it, and this may shock you, through prophecy, by revealing it to someone to come and tell you. The reason I say that, and I'm going to put this on the screen later, the Apostle Paul actually says to his young protege Timothy, in a letter he writes to him, he says, Timothy, remember how you received your gift through prophecy. And what he means by that is not that the when they prophesied over you, that's when your gift came. No. God saying, I gave you the gift, and then I revealed it to this person to come make you aware of it. So that could happen that way, that it could be revealed that way. It could happen lots of other ways. Or here's another one we'll talk more about. Your gift may become clear as you just begin meeting needs that are in front of you. That could be the way it happens too. My point is, when you pray this prayer, get ready and be open for God to answer it. Why? Because he's given you a gift, and he's commanded you to use it. He wants you to know it. He wants you to use it. So pray, read, and believe that he's actually going to answer that prayer. All right, that's the head steps. Let's look at the heart steps. So if the head is looking up, of course, the heart steps are all about looking in. So there's really only one step here, but it's kind of broken into three subpoints. The one step is now it's time to self-examine. You're praying, you're reading, and you're continuing to do that. That doesn't stop. But now you're also self-examining. And here's what I mean by that. I mean three things. You should be looking inside yourself and asking yourself three questions. Number one, what are my abilities and skills that I already have? Now, I said this a second ago. You have to be careful with that question because it is possible that God will gift you in a way that doesn't line up with your natural talents. Think about Moses, for example. God said, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh and you're going to speak my words. And Moses said, I can't speak well. And God said, I don't care. You're doing it anyway. So it's very possible that God be gifting you in a way that is just totally out of your comfort zone, nothing to do with your skills and abilities. But it's also possible that he will use the abilities and skills that you already know about and empower them by his Spirit. So begin by asking yourself, what skills and abilities do I already have? A second thing I'll say about that is don't discount automatically skills and abilities that you learned and honed even before you became a follower of Jesus. Maybe in your mind you think, well, I learned how to do this or I got good at this before I knew Jesus, so that can't be it. But think about it. If God's Spirit is sovereign over giving you a gift, then we also know he's sovereign over all the steps it took you to get to him. And perhaps he was preparing you even before you believed in him to get to the place where you could be powerful in this gift. Let me give you an example. Maybe before you came to know Jesus, you trained as a teacher, and you had a great desire to teach, and you spent years in the classroom honing your skills, and you got great feedback, and you know you're good at it, and people said you're good at it, and then you come to faith in Jesus, and you're like, well, that can't be my gift, because that all happened before Jesus. Or Jesus was preparing you in ways you didn't understand, and now he's going to empower you to teach in a way that you've never been able to, even though you thought you were good at it before. That is entirely possible. Don't discount the work God has done previously in your life. So you're looking inside and you're asking, what are my abilities and skills? The second question you should be asking, this is all part of step three, what are my desires? What makes me passionate? What drives me? What excites me? And the reason I know that that's a good question to ask yourself is 1 Corinthians 14:1. Paul says, this is in the middle of this discussion about spiritual gifts, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire. God wants you to want gifts. I put the ellipsis there. He actually goes on to say, especially that you might prophesy. It's okay to desire specific gifts too. So look inside yourself and ask yourself, what am I actually desiring? Of course, you're tempering that with remembering that it's God's Spirit who wills them. You can't make him do anything just because you desire it, but it may be that he's put that desire inside of you because he's willing it in your life. So ask yourself, what desires do I have? And then the last question you should ask yourself as you self-examine, or what are my motives? What are my motives? Let me take you to James 4:3. James says to his church congregation he's writing to, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passion. So you may pray to God and ask for a specific gift that you're desiring and not get it. And the answer might just be, that's not God's will. He's saying no because that's not his plan. That might be it. Or it might be that God wants to give you that gift, but you're asking for the wrong reasons, to spend it on your passions, for selfish, for so people can look at you, or so that you can get things from, so you can get applause, or all kinds of things. If you're asking with the wrong motives, you're not going to get the gift, or you might get the gift and use it in a terrible way that doesn't build up the body of Christ. Which, of course, the answer to what is the right motive is to build up the body of Christ. Paul said it back in 1 Corinthians 14. Right before he says desire the gifts, he says pursue love. That's the right motive, love for your brothers and sisters. That's why we should be pursuing and desiring spiritual gifts. You've probably been at a wedding before where you've heard 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, right? And that's a beautiful passage for a wedding. I have no problem with that. It wasn't written for weddings. It was written in the middle of the two chapters about the practicalities of spiritual gifts, meant to tell us that at the center of using our spiritual gifts should be love. That's the right motive. So be looking inside yourself and testing your motives. So we've got the head steps, we've got the heart step. Now let's get to the real practical ones, which I'm calling the hand steps. Hands, because we're talking about practicality. It's time to get our hands to work here. It's time to start doing stuff. So we've looked upward to God, we've looked inward to our heart, now we're going to begin looking outward, and that's actually the first step here. Step number four, now that you've done these things, you've prayed, you've read, you've self-examined, you're still doing all that stuff, begin to look outward. What do I mean by that? Two subcategories here. Look outward to others, other people, other brothers and sisters that you trust. Look out to them for counsel and for prayer. And what I mean by that is, you think you have a gift? Go ask people you trust. Do you think I have this gift? Do you see it in me? Have you been blessed when I do these things? That takes a lot of humility, and it takes a lot of trust. You should also be asking them to pray for you. To go back to Paul and Timothy, Paul told Timothy you've received this gift through prophecy. He also said you received it through the laying on of hands, which the laying on of hands is kind of a ceremonial way of setting someone forth in ministry, but it's often also associated with prayer. So you should be asking other people to pray for you, pray with you about your spiritual gifts, that God would show you, that God would use you in your spiritual gifts. So look out to others to help you figure out your gifts. But then here's probably my favorite one. This gets neglected, I think. Look out to the needs and opportunities that are right in front of you. If we believe that God is sovereign over giving you your gift, then he's also sovereign over the specific local church you find yourself a part of. So the question you should be asking is, what needs and opportunities are right here and right now? Remember, Ephesians 4 says the church grows and gets healthy when each part is working properly. So begin to look around and say, where is there a part of this church that isn't working properly? Where is there a space that I could fill that void? Maybe that's you. There's a quote I like here. I'm going to put it on the screen, and then I'm going to explain it because I don't want you to misunderstand it. The New Testament professor Tom Schreiner had this to say, and I thought this was really encouraging. At least I found it encouraging. He said, some might say they still don't know their gift. Here's the key part. But knowing your spiritual gift isn't as important as exercising your spiritual gift. Here's what he means. Surely many believers in history didn't know their spiritual gifts or think much about them, and yet they exercised those gifts in powerful ways. If you aren't sure what your spiritual gifts are, I wouldn't worry about it. If you give yourself to other believers in the church, you will inevitably be using your gifts. Let me read that last sentence again. If you give yourself to other believers in the church, you will inevitably be using your gifts. Now, of course, he doesn't mean that it's not good to figure it out. He actually goes on in this article I'm quoting from to say, yeah, you should try to figure it out and to name it. But what he's saying is, listen, don't get so frustrated trying to name your gift that you don't ever actually use your gift. Another pastor, Sam Storm, says, sometimes if you're trying to find your gift, go start meeting needs and your gift will find you. Look for the needs, start meeting the needs. Or let me think of another way to say this when I talk about looking for needs and opportunities. Maybe you are very confident that you know what your gift is, but you don't like the needs and opportunities in front of you. That's not the opportunity I want to use my gift. I want that opportunity to use my gift. If that's your mentality, I can almost guarantee you, you will very rarely, if ever, get to use your spiritual gift. Let me give you an example of what that might look like. Let's say that you feel like you have the gift of evangelism, which everybody, by the way, should evangelize. You'll notice that most of these gifts are things that most Christians should do, but when they become gifts, you are able to do them in a much more powerful, unique way. So let's say you think you have a gift of evangelism, which means you believe God's Spirit has equipped and empowered you to share the gospel with other people in a very powerful, unique way. And the way that you envision that happening is you envision it happening on a stage, in a big, you know, arena like a Billy Graham, and hundreds of people are going to come forward. And what I would say to that is maybe dream big, but that's not where you're going to start. Look for the needs and opportunities right here and right now. How can you start evangelizing right where you are? Remember Jesus said, if you're faithful over a little, I'll put you over much. Maybe like somebody I know in this room tonight, you could go to the gym. Start telling people about Jesus, and they start coming to church and start getting baptized, right? Start where you are and begin using your gift, and you'll be surprised how God will begin opening doors and opportunities for you. All right, number five, start actually doing. So you've looked at the needs and opportunities, you've sought feedback, you've been praying, you got to start doing something. Start practicing what you believe your gift is, what other people have spoken into your life about, what you have opportunities to do. What's remarkable about the New Testament is you never really get any explicit instruction about how to find your gift. I'm pulling all these out based on clues and things that we see, but over and over it tells you to use your gift. And as you use your gift, you should be cycling back through all the previous steps. As you begin to put this into practice, you should keep praying. You should keep reading. You should keep seeking feedback. You should keep looking for needs and opportunities. These are things you keep on doing. And as you do that, you may find that this isn't your gift. You may hear from people that tell you, I don't think so. That's not yours. I don't know about you. I used to watch American Idol when it first came on years and years ago. And you know, there would be people that got up there, and God love them. Somebody in their life should have told them years ago, this is not yours. You can't do it, right? That would be the loving, you're humiliating yourself for posterity, right? In front of billions of people watching you. My point is, you can't get your feelings hurt if you begin to use your gift and you seek feedback like you should and trusted brothers and sisters say, I don't think so. They're saving you. Not only are they saving you from damaging the body and not benefiting the body and humiliating yourself, they're pulling you away from that so you can go find out what your real gift is. So don't, you've got to be open and humble enough to receive that kind of stuff. So cycle back through the steps, be willing to hear feedback, but maybe your feedback's going to be, yeah, I think this is your gift. It's really blessing me. It's really blessing other people. That's the next question. You might be wondering, all right, so I'm using my gift. What's the test to know this is it? I've really found it. How do you know that? Here's how you evaluate it. Remember what spiritual gifts are all about? You ask yourself as you're using it, is it actually benefiting and building up the local body of believers? Remember, that's the whole point of spiritual gifts. If as you use your gift, it is not really benefiting and building up your local church, then it's probably not your gift. But if it is, then you should keep doing it because it probably is your gift. It's as simple as that. This is a lot messier than a spiritual gifts test, but it's a lot more the way God has designed his body. It is messy, but that's the way God has designed it. It's not neat. It can be complex. It can take time, and that's okay because God has designed us to depend on one another. And then the last little bullet point I want to say here, I'll put up in just a second, but let me intro it. So you might be hearing everything I say and think, okay, probably the most likely place where I'll start using my gift is Sunday morning worship. And I think a lot of people's mind just go straight to Sunday morning worship service because that's what we associate church with. Church is Sunday morning worship. But if that's where you think that you're mainly going to start using your gift, you're probably wrong. It's very likely that the context for which you will start using your gift will not be the large gathering on a Sunday morning. And let me explain that to you as best I can. Let me go to Acts chapter 2 through 6. So the early church community in the city of Jerusalem were told thousands of people gave their lives to Jesus. And then as we keep reading, we see that they were meeting in two different ways. They were meeting in the temple as a large gathering. And what was probably happening there that we can gather from details is that the apostles were teaching that large gathering because they were the authoritative leaders. But then throughout the week, that was the first kind of gathering, very large in the temple. But throughout the week, we're told they were meeting in each other's homes. When Paul writes his letter to the Corinthians, he's writing to a home church, a very small setting. That would have been the place that made more sense for everybody to be using their individual spiritual gifts. Can you imagine being in the temple with thousands of believers and the apostles trying to give everybody a chance, like, oh, you've got a word and you've got a song and you've got this, and you'd never leave, right? That is the scenario in which I can best compare our church. Now, we're not running thousands of people, but on a given Sunday morning between the two services, we have probably around 340 people on average come in here. If we tried to allow every single person to use their spiritual gift, number one, we would never leave. Number two, it would devolve very quickly into chaos and disorder. And the Apostle Paul, that's one of the very things he is fighting against in the Corinthian church. At the very end of his little discourse on spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 14:40, you can look it up, he says, let all be done decently and in order. So the better context to begin discovering and using your spiritual gift is a smaller setting, a setting where there's more freedom, there's more time, there's more flexibility, and there's more comfort. A smaller setting where you know the people and you trust the people and you feel less awkward about trying it. Maybe you'll fail, and that's okay because you're not surrounded by hundreds of people. And there's more freedom for them to give you feedback without calling you out in front of hundreds of people. So smaller settings are probably going to be the more likely place for you to begin using your spiritual gift just by the nature of the practicalities of it all. So you might say, well, what are you talking about, Anthony? I think it's obvious at this point. I would encourage you to begin looking to use your spiritual gift on serve teams and small groups. That's where I would start. Now, the serve teams, if you're wondering what I mean by that, that's going to be like our host team on Sunday morning, our kids team. So there could be a context in which you begin using your gift on a Sunday morning. I'm not saying that's impossible. I'm just saying that for most people, that may not be the case. So you could try serving on the host team. Maybe you think you've got a gift of hospitality. Maybe you think you've got a gift of teaching. You could begin teaching the kids upstairs. But there's more than that. Our serve teams are also the Helping Up Mission team, the Hope for All team that's going out, I think, in the next week or so. The food pantry, winter relief, all kinds of opportunities there to begin trying to use what you think is your gift. And then the other one is small groups. The whole point of us doing small groups is to give you a context in which you can build deeper relationships with people because it's in a smaller setting. So what I would encourage you to do is if you begin to discern what your gift is, talk to your small group leader about it. Ask them what opportunities exist in this community for me to begin using it. It could be in the context of that actual meeting, like the actual weekly small group meeting. Maybe you ask to lead a discussion. Or maybe you ask to pray. Maybe you feel like the Lord has shown you something and you ask to share it. Maybe you can cook. Maybe you can organize an event. Or maybe it's actually outside of the weekly meeting, but still in the context of that community. Maybe you can host people at your house. Maybe you can go to the gym with other group members and evangelize. Maybe you have a gift for fixing things and you can offer to fix somebody's car. My point is these smaller contexts are probably most likely where you're going to have the most freedom and the most effect in actually using your spiritual gift. All right, one more. So you start doing it. After you start doing it, you should get better at it. That might sound weird to you. I think a lot of people hear spiritual gifts and they hear the definition and they think, well, the gift is from God and it's empowered by His Spirit. I just use it. I can't do anything to get better at it. But that's not biblical. You can actually get better at your spiritual gift, and God expects you to. Think about everything we've been looking at in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. Why is Paul writing that to this church? Because they're using their gifts poorly and they need to do it better. He's instructing them how to get better at it. So we know just on that fact alone, you can do it better. But there's a very specific passage I think hammers this home even better. And I've been referring to it. Now I'm going to throw it up on the screen. 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 15. Timothy was like Paul's child in the faith. He was his young protege. He got converted under Paul's ministry, began traveling with him. So listen to what he tells Timothy here. He sent Timothy to be the leader of this church in Ephesus. There's all kinds of problems there. And he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Notice what he says. Don't neglect the gift you have. It's possible to do that. It's possible to have one and not use it like you should. Instead of neglecting it, you should devote yourself to it. You should practice it. So why? Why should you do these things? So that people see your progress, so that people see you moving forward, so that people see you getting better at it. And when you say, well, how do I do that? How do I actually get better at it? Those two words, devote and practice. Devote and practice. If you want to get better at your gift, you start by devoting yourself to it. That Greek word literally means to pay attention to it, focus on it. That can look a whole lot of different ways, but it certainly includes setting aside time, being intentional about your gift, educating yourself about your gift, reading about it, watching other people do it, learning from others. You focus on it. But then also, you practice it. Paul followed that up with saying, practice and immerse yourself in it. In other words, keep doing it. Do it as much as you can. Do it a lot. Even if you're not great at it to start with, keep doing it. Now, there may come a point where somebody has to say, this isn't your gift. But you don't expect to be a seasoned whatever at the very beginning. You actually have to start somewhere and get better at it. All right. So that's step number six, get better at it. Now let me just throw them all up on the screen so you can just get a quick recap. If you want to discover and use your spiritual gift, here I think are the six steps that are biblical steps to help you get there, because God wants you to know what it is and He wants you to use it. But all of this is theoretical. All of this is just things on a screen, right? What I think is most helpful is what we've been doing at the end of each of these classes. What does that look like in real life? So it's time now for our favorite part of the class, modeling. I don't think you're going to be as excited about this one as I am, but this one is my favorite. If you've been with us for the last two classes, I have played around with this word modeling. Obviously, what I mean by is I'm going to model for you how this looks. So let me just throw it up on the screen instead of trying to explain it. This is very, to use another cool word, this is very meta of me. All right, you may not get this, but just let me explain. Think about this. These are models making a model, and I'm using it to model it to you. That's like an inception of an inception. I was very proud of this when I thought of it. All right. All right, this is going to be different than the last two times. So the last two times we did this prayer and scripture, I just walked you through what would it look like if I wanted to read the Bible? What would it look like if I wanted to pray? Kind of hypothetical, like let's take a passage and just look at it, that kind of thing. Tonight, I don't want to be hypothetical. I don't want to say this is what it might look like if you wanted to find your spiritual gift. Instead, I think the best thing I can do is get a little biographical. and tell you what it has looked like in my life to discover and use my spiritual gifts. And I realize in saying that there is a risk of this sounding almost like bragging. And I don't know how to get past that. Sometimes the Apostle Paul would have to say things about himself in his letters, and he would say, I know I'm sounding foolish. I know that's the risk I run, but my goal here is to take everything that was theoretical and just put flesh and bones on it so that maybe you can see a little bit better how this works. And I think what you will see as I begin to tell you my story is that I actually followed those steps even though I didn't know them at the time. And even though they weren't really in order, it was a lot messier than a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And just, I want you to keep that in mind. Like we can make a program and we can make a PowerPoint, but our God is not a tame lion, to use the Chronicles of Narnia phrase, right? Like he's going to do what he wants to do the way he wants to do it. And it may not always be in order, but I do believe those steps are a good description of what it's going to look like. So let me just give you my story. We're running out of time, but I'll be as fast as I can. And I hope this is helpful to you. So Jesus Christ actually transformed my life. I came to really follow him at the age of 17 when I was a senior in high school. Cue picture. That is me on the left, probably around 17 years old. I know that because you can see my 1980 Toyota SR5 in the back, banana yellow. And this is my grandma. This is Flossie. This is who I talked about on Sunday if you were here. Not the best picture. She's been captured in a candid moment there. That's my twin sister with her as well. So I was a senior in high school when Jesus really got a hold of my life. Up to that point, I had no desire at all to do any kind of teaching. I'm not making this up. I actually remember in a high school class looking at one of my friends, and it would come up in the conversation about careers, and saying, I never want to be a teacher. All right. By the way, I should say, when I talk about my spiritual gift, I think it's obvious. I believe my spiritual gift is teaching, because I'm doing it right now. So that's where we're going on this track. If you don't think my spiritual gift is teaching, keep that to yourself. But that's what I think my gift is. But I never thought that would be it. I had very little, if no, significant experience public speaking. I hated class presentations. But something happened. After Jesus transformed my life, I had this hunger to read the Bible like I'd never had before. And as I read it, I would see things in it, and I would make notes, and I would just have this compulsion to want to share them with people. And I would describe it sometimes as like I felt like I found buried treasure, and I just wanted other people to see it. It was hard to explain, but that's what I felt like. So this desire to teach God's word was growing in me, but I wasn't really sure I could do it. And one of the major reasons I wasn't sure is because of the church context in which I grew up. I'm very thankful for a lot of my church background, but there are some pieces of it that I would change. I grew up in the Pentecostal church. You've heard me mention that before. And so if you've ever been in a Pentecostal church, there's a variety and style of preaching there that's like no other. It's loud, it can be exciting, it can be sometimes fire and brimstone. Sometimes it can have a very musical quality too. You get the organ in the background and stuff. And guess what? That describes me not at all. So I thought, I just can't do this. This must not be my gift. I had doubts about it. So I kind of thought about it, kind of wanted to do it, but I had a lot of doubts. But what happened, so you ask, how do you know if God's revealing it to you? Well, I had this desire, and then opportunities just began to open up. Simple ones at first. Teach a Wednesday night youth boys class, or teach a Sunday school class. And maybe, this was probably the most formative thing for me, teach at the nursing home. So I had a gentleman in our church who came up to me one day, and I don't know, to this day I have no idea why he would have asked me other than the Spirit of God leading him. And he asked me to teach at the nursing home. They needed somebody to do this ministry because, I don't know, if somebody else fell through. And I did not immediately say yes to him. I was terrified of that, didn't know if it was my gift. So I think he came back and asked me two more times before I said yes, and I finally did it. Now listen, preaching at the nursing home is obviously not the ideal scenario. I had a lot of people sleep. And a lot of people interrupt me, but here's what I found. Those people gave me a chance, and the more I did it, the more not only did I grow in my abilities, but I grew to love the people I was preaching. I loved those people, and it helped me to see them more as people. The nursing home was formative for me. Another thing that opened up for me that, again, is not ideal, but it kept opening up was funerals for some weird reason. Very first funeral I ever preached, I was probably 18 or 19, was my uncle's funeral. They asked me to say a few words. I was terrified, but I did it. So I kept taking these opportunities, even though they may not have been the big one. I just kept taking the opportunities, and I thought I kept getting better at it. And others in the church and my pastor were seeing me grow in that ability as well. And so they kept giving me more opportunities. And eventually, I got to preach on a Sunday evening service, which is like the stepchild of Sunday mornings. But it was a step, right? And then eventually I got to preach on a Sunday morning. So I'm putting all that together. I had this desire stirring in me. Opportunities presented themselves for needs to be met. I took those opportunities. I got feedback, and I kept getting better at it. So now let me say a few words about how I got better at it. So the first thing I'll say is practice. Like, I just kept doing it, even when I wasn't great at it at first. My first sermons were like 15 minutes. I couldn't think of anything to say. I have the opposite problem now. I can't think of what not to say. But at first, like, I just couldn't figure it out. I was terrified and all those kinds of things. But I just had to keep practicing. But if you just keep practicing the same things, you're never going to get any better. I had to be willing to try new things and improve. And probably the one person who maybe transformed my ability to teach more than any others was this man, John Piper. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of John Piper before, but I used to, at work at my university, I was doing a work-study job, and I know I'm getting really biographical, just bear with me. I was at my work-study job, and I would be bored sometimes, and I would type in, this is how much of a rebel I was. I'd get on my computer, and I'd type in www.christianity.com. Talk about a nerd, man. So I would type that in, and they had blogs. I didn't know what I was doing, and John Piper would come up. And I was like, I don't know who this guy is, but I started listening to him preach, and I'd never heard anybody preach like this before. I'd never heard anybody teach like this before. He focused on a single passage, and he explained what it meant, and he was passionate. And then the more I learned about him, I learned something. He said he writes out his sermon manuscript word for word. And I thought, blasphemy. Like, that's not the Pentecostal way. The Pentecostal church is you get up in the pulpit and maybe the Spirit gives you something to say. I'm kind of exaggerating, but it's kind of close to that. I never knew you could do that. So I thought, I'm going to try that. And I began writing out my sermon manuscripts, and it totally transformed the way I teach and preach. My point is, I had to learn something new, and I had to try it. And I didn't know if it would work, but I gave it a shot. And I could keep going and going. I went to college. I did not go to a Bible college. I didn't go for ministry. But college taught me a lot of things that I still use in my teaching abilities, even though it was outside of the realm of quote-unquote Christianity. Let me sum all this up. Discovering and using my gift, it wasn't simple. It was not quick. It has been humbling and painful, and it's required sacrifices. And 20 years later, what I've learned is that it always will. But it has also been one of the greatest joys of my life. That's why they're called gifts, not curses. You might think to yourself, why doesn't God just do these things? Why does he delegate these tasks? It's almost like spiritual gifts could seem to you like God is this lazy manager who just delegates all the messy work to his underlings, right? That's what it might seem like. But in reality, that's a misunderstanding of what they are. They are not the delegations of a lazy manager. They are the spoils of war of a victorious king. And this is how I want to end, and then we'll go to our breakout groups. Ephesians 4, 7 through 8. Grace was given to each one of us. He's talking about spiritual gifts, according to the measure of Christ's gift. But listen to this part. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. He's actually quoting Psalm 68 there, but that imagery would have been familiar to anybody that lived in the ancient world. When an ancient king conquered their enemies, he would lead the captives in a parade, and he would take the treasures of those enemies and share them among his own people. He would divide the spoils of war. And what I'm saying, what the Bible's saying, is our great king, Jesus Christ, died in battle to conquer the forces of evil on our behalf. And spiritual gifts are the spoils of that battle. They are treasures that belong to him that he did not have to give to us, but in his great love for us, chooses to share with us. So if you are a citizen of that kingdom through faith, then you have that treasure. It's yours. It's paid for with the blood of Jesus. It might take some work to get the treasure chest open. And you're going to need to work hard at taking that treasure and investing it wisely and sharing it so that it can benefit more and more people, but it is worth it. So I just want to end by asking you these questions, and then we'll pray. What desires has God placed in you? What skills and experience has he seen fit to equip you with? What needs and opportunities are right in front of you? Who can you ask for counsel? And if you already know your gift, How can you get better at using it for the body of Christ? You individually, hear me talking to you, are an indispensable part of this body. Are you working properly to help us grow? Are you sharing the wealth that Christ the King has shared with you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ and his great victory. And thank you for letting us be a part of his nourishing and cherishing of his body. He didn't have to include us in that great work, but what a privilege, a costly privilege, a burden, yes, but a joy. Thank you for spiritual gifts. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who is still actively at work in your church. My prayer for everybody under the sound of my voice is that you would give them a real desire to discover what you've given them to use for the body of Christ and give them a heart of love to want to use it for the benefit of others, to see the needs around them and want to meet them. And may you reveal to them in your own way, may you reveal to them what their gift is and how they can get better at it and how they can use it for your glory and our good. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.